In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Today, we come to what we traditionally refer to as Passion Time. The last 2 weeks of Lent, most holy days, most sacred, most difficult days of the Christian year, leading to the high feast of Easter. And our gospel lesson today is the beautiful story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Jesus coming to dinner and having and being anointed. I would like to say a few words about that gospel, but then also give a review of the days of Holy Week. Now, we usually do this on Palm Sunday, but I have a guest preacher next week. Joshua Heath, a scholar from Cambridge, is coming to be with us through Holy Week and Easter. He combines his scholarship, the love of Jesus, is incredible. He's about to be ordained a priest. So, of your charity, the sermon will be a little longer today, but I'm just sharing. But first, the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This story is actually told in all four of the Gospels, which is a very rare thing. Although the details are so different that some questions, do they all refer to the same incident? Jesus coming for dinner, the one anointing him. Okay. Matthew, Mark, and John, our Gospel today. By the way, John is so close to the chronology of how we do our liturgy. The days and Palm Sunday and how we live out our commemoration. So it's a beautiful one for today. But the story in Matthew and Mark and John all happen in Bethany at the end of our Lord's ministry, right before he goes to Jerusalem for what we would call the first Palm Sunday, the end of the last days of his life. But in Matthew and Mark, it's an unknown woman who anoints on the head, not the feet. And there in the house of Simon the leper. We don't know who he is, but obviously the name of Simon, obviously healed of leprosy. And they all live in Bethany. But the house today is unnamed, and tradition has it that perhaps Simon the leper was the father of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And that's what makes sense there would be in this house that Mary and Martha would prepare. And Luke is very different. In the early ministry, in the house of Simon the Pharisee, unnamed woman anoints Jesus, but of a low reputation. And Simon the Pharisee criticized Jesus and her. Then Jesus rebuked Simon the Pharisee and defended the woman. But in my opinion, John is the sweetest of the stories. And it's the closest to our hearts, because we seem to know Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Even Jesus, even Messiah, even the Son of God, means humanity had need of human companionship. And I think that whenever he was weak or tired, or maybe even fearful, he saw his family of choice, as we would call it, Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, as he did today. And of course, the story goes that after dinner, Mary goes and takes probably her prized possession, some very expensive perfume, and anoint his feet and then dry it with her hair. Now, often we have to appreciate the change of cultures. 2,000 years of difference, and there people were more used to exposed feet and feet rituals. But even then, this was awful. Even then, I think for the disciples, it might have been embarrassing. Well, she was drying her hair. And so why did Jesus allow it? I think if you or I, we would push her away. No, may it never be. I wouldn't feel comfortable someone doing that to my feet. And in our world, those who would be comfortable would be the narcissist, the tyrant, or the masters, who would be comfortable with the slave who they thought was possession to do such a thing. But Jesus did allow it. How and why? I think that Jesus was, again, our word, the most self-actualized human that ever lived. He was comfortable in his own skin. He could see her need. He could see the gratitude and the love of Mary to want to give a gift. And the giver of all the eternity could also receive. It was about her, not just him. And I could see him out of love her allowing her to do such a thing. Also, he said, it was for his burial, perhaps, and also, we think, maybe anointing. He knew, or at least had a sense of what was about to come to other cities. And perhaps in this moment of only human fear, what comfort it must have been to interpret this as anointing for his death. And tradition has it This stone was held back, and she brought it for his burial. And then, thirdly, lastly, for this story, I think that we might appreciate this, because Mary's story is our story. Because like Mary, we bring things to the Lord all of our life, all that we are, all that we might be, and we're all insecure. I think, what's my talent, my skill, how trite, how nothing? What difference can I make? I'm embarrassed. But the Lord never pushes us away in irritation or embarrassment. He receives what we bring. That's why these little things that we give up and take on for Lent to the Lord are precious gifts. He takes them, and He multiplies them, and He blesses them, and our lives are changed. And so may we take the story of Mary, and Mary, Martha, Lazarus with us, through of the rest of Passion Time and Holy Week, maybe for our lives, and we think about what we have to give to our Lord. With Mary, and it's received and sufficient. Let me turn just for a moment to Holy Week, because even at the priest, even we have to review this. We only do it once a year. It's the most complicated, intense time of the year. And I'd like to just quickly review the days of Holy Week and ask for your prayers and presence. Next week we come to Palm Sunday, when Jesus, after the dinner with Mary, Martha, Lazarus, just a few days, he goes and he enters Jerusalem for the Passover, the last Passover he will ever have on this earth. There's just a few days left of life. And he enters Jerusalem, and the story harkens back to the story of the Exodus, the story of Moses. Because remember, the enslaved Israelites were enslaved, and Moses said to deliver them, take an unblemished lamb into your homes and keep it for 4 days. And after 4 days, sacrifice the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, the lintel, so that when the angel of death comes into Egypt to kill the firstborn of all living, to break the back of Pharaoh, to let God's people go, he will recognize those doors and pass over them and save the houses of Israel. And so that day until now, the Passover is celebrated. And what do we do in every Mass? Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The Christian belief is the unblemished Lamb of God. On that first Palm Sunday, came into the house of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and after 4 days was sacrificed. His blood, His love, His grace covers us still. And so on Palm Sunday, we'll gather for a palm ceremony in the garden. It's a little bit longer liturgy than usual. And we bring our palms that we'll keep throughout the year and place in a special place in our home and bring it back the next year before Ash Wednesday to make the Ash start all over again. We come in and we sing, "O glory, Lord, and honor, right on in majesty." Songs of celebration. But quickly the tone changes as we enter the door of Holy Week. The choir can beautifully chant in the most haunting of ways the story of the Passion, as if to foreshadow the event of Holy Week. And then we celebrate the Mass. Yes, we celebrate, because even the darkest moments of Holy Week, even at the time of Good Friday, when we contemplate death, we contemplate in view of the resurrection. Unlike the disciples, who didn't have such a frame of reference, we know the end of the script. We know the script. And that makes a difference in how we commemorate the suffering of the death of Jesus. And we leave and Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday are not unlike other days in Lent, but we should use those days to organize our work, our home, our food, to clear the calendar for Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, that we might be more free to bring our bodies, and with our bodies come our souls, to these ancient liturgies that never become old. So we return on Thursday, and the altar of good joy, not in penitential purpose, not in blood red, but in white, the color we use for wedding. Because what we commemorate on Monday, Thursday is the gift of the Holy Communion, the Eucharist, the institution of the Lord's Supper, the story of the upper room, when He gives His last miracle before He leaves, His last gift, the gift of His presence, saying, whenever you partake of the Holy Communion, it's awkward, because it's so simple, and it might be, my presence will be with you. So we celebrate the Mass, and we sing the Gloria, but after the Gloria, no Gloria, no bells, is replaced with a clatter until the vigil of Easter. And then what did Jesus do after the Last Supper? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray before He was arrested with Peter, James, and John. And so in great ceremony, we take the sacrament of our Lord's presence, to the altar of repose, we call it, in the family chapel, decorated it as a garden. And we rest the presence there. And all night until the next morning, this church is open and people sign up. Does she do that? For 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, to keep vigil, to do for Jesus what his disciples could not do. Most churches stay open just 1 hour after the service. Not us. All night. And then one last thing we do Monday, Thursday, we have to prepare the altar for the next day, the Good Friday. It will represent not the upper room, but the slab of sacrifice. So again, as hauntingly as it is, the choir chants Psalm 22 while the service strips the altar of all the decorations, all the beauty. And we leave in silence. No Good Friday, we come at noon, but what we call the Good Friday liturgy is the one time, I think, one of the few times in a year, we give ourselves permission for quiet, for silence, for space. We read and we chant the sacred collects. We have the veneration of the cross, the large cross that's hanging, that's unveiled, and one by one the people walk up, either to bow, touch, kiss, however they interpret the reverence, to honor and venerate the cross. And then we have what used to be called the Mass of the Pre-Sanctified. We don't celebrate the Mass again. We simply take the communion, the presence from the garden, and the altar repose, and bring it, and we give it away. Good Friday is the day he dies, so all must be consumed. And then, as we sing, were you there when you crucified my Lord? Because in liturgy, in a sense, we can say we were. The black veil is taken away, and the altar cross is exposed. And then the next day, that's we come back to the great vigil of Easter. We again in the garden, have the light by the fire, again, using those old palms from last year. We light the fire as a symbol of the light of the resurrection that always overtakes darkness. And we come with our little candles in the darkened church, and we hear these long, long, long readings of the Old Testament of salvation history. Like looking through a photo album of salvation history. I'm careful not to spill the wax on the pen. And then finally, after this beautiful reading, the lights go up and we have the Easter acclamation. We have the first Mass of Easter and we have a baptism. Hendrick stand up. Oh, I'm scared. This boy is going to be baptized. He requests to be baptized in this church. And I hope every one of you are here for him. And then, this is your family. These are the people that will support you. And we will baptize Hendrick on the Easter vigil. We have the Mass Easter Day. Either time people choose, although one time a former church had a British assisting priest, and he came up Easter Day to the pulpit, and his first words were, "You missed it!" Because he's such a believer in the vigil of Easter. But let us hold hands and bring our feet to these words. By the end, our bodies will be weary, but our souls will be alive. Bless you.